Fella said this past week, I said, "Would you believe you seen Brother Scott Monahan lately?" I said, "No, but I'm going over there Saturday. I'll get to see him." He said, "He's a jewel and a prince." I said, "Yep, he's a prince in the Israel of God, all right." You know the Lord, he's good for us, isn't he? I've counted an honor to be here. Our original plan was to stay over and hear Brother Tony Finney tomorrow night, but circumstances beyond your control sometimes come up. You can't do what you want to do. And you just as well to sometimes figure the way we want things to turn out don't turn out that way. But I'm glad to thank God that God's still in control. You know, my son-in-law, I only have one daughter. And anyway, Dr. John Phillips' son, Junior, he had married a girl that was a little bit of relation, my son-in-law. And she went home to be with the Lord. And my daughter brought this of what he wrote right when his precious wife went home to be with the Lord. Some of you have sat where he sat. That's one of the hardest things I told. My wife knows what that is. Her husband, I helped in his funeral. You know what, together, neither one of us thought we'd ever marry again. God, I'd led her to the Lord 50 some odd years ago. Her mother brought her down there and she got saved. And God brought us together. She's really been a help. And you know something? We'll meet someday beyond this veil of tears. And my daughter brought me this that Dr. John Phillips' son, Junior, wrote. He wrote yesterday at 2:11 a.m. in the morning. She'd had cancer a while, good bit, fought it, every treatment, none of it worked out right. I've got a list of about 10 people right now in my devotional Bible that I pray for. It's got cancer. I got a preacher friend that I preach for him every year. In fact, I took over when Brother Mays Jackson died. I'd preached for him before. Preached the first revival that church ever had. They let you in then when you still had construction lights, sheetrocking down so far. Now they wouldn't even let you close to it to have a service. But anyway, I went to see him in the hospital the other Monday. Two ribs broke. He said, "That's the way it is, Brother Rayton. If I get out, I'm preaching Sunday," and he's preaching Sunday. But he told me, Brother Mays died. I went there, I happened to have on Labor Day. And he said, "I want you to sit it down long as we both live and I'm here, or till Jesus comes." I don't figure he's gonna make it till this coming September. He said, "Brother Rayton, they said I got two broke ribs. I didn't know nothing about it. That's the way that bone cancer does." But he said, "Praise God, hallelujah. I'm glad it's a good place to go." But right here's what he wrote, my daughter brought. And Dr. John Phillips, where he wrote, Junior, "Heaven touched earth today in this very room, in this very place. A cadre of angels dispatched from God's throne, arrayed in unseen formation around the place where one of his saints lay breathing her last. With fleetness on the wing, they hastened his will to obey when heaven touched earth today. Ever so silently, the impenetrable truth encamped around the place where the dear saint lay. No power on earth, nor demonic dominion, dare breach the sacred enclosure. And thus we remained, unaware as we were, patiently awaiting the moment when heaven would touch earth this day. We mortals attended waiting and watching, crying and praying, calling upon the King of Heaven for relief and release of her mortal soul from a wrecked and ravaged frame. Our dual vigil continued as the enemies emptied his opponent's veil of corruption. His worst was done, yet the battle already was won when heaven touched earth today. And then it was over. Her chest would not rise. Her hair, her heart made one valiant effort to live, and then it happened. The eternal spirit, infilled with the blessed Holy Spirit, began to rise as the angelic messengers swooped her spirit and her soul away to its eternal life. And just like that, she is gone. When my love touched heaven today, Janie Haynes Phillip, born 10th of 19th, 1958, went home with 12th and a 10th of an 18th. In honor and memory of my love, this date and always, based in part on the spiritual principle Jesus taught in the account of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16:22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. I can know something about the heartache and the things that he did as he went through, but I thought that was a wonderful testimony. I thought I'd share it with you. You know, I'm glad God's people, Charles Spurgeon said, God's people die well. I got a hold of a little poem, just a little bit, that one of his saints, a saintly mother of Israel, as he called her. He went by to see her. She has died. She knew it wouldn't be long. She said, "Preacher, I wrote this." And said, "You know, if you would read it at my funeral, I memorized it. It said, and when you see my eye strings break, how sweet the moments roll, a mortal paleness on my cheek, but there's glory in my soul." Yeah. Yeah. Amen. 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 Yes, sir. Amen. One fellow said to me, "What if you die this year?" I said, "There's one thing about it. I want to be. I hope I can fulfill it like Paul said in Philippians 1:20 and 21. According to my earnest expectation, my hope that in nothing I'll be ashamed. So now as always, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Thank God, like that song said, we that are saved, we're a winner either way. We can't lose." You have your Bibles tonight, turn to 2 Kings in chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, this is very familiar scripture. We'll begin reading at verses 8. 2 Kings chapter 6, and begin at verses 8. I want to thank you again, Brother Scott, for just inviting me to come. You told me last year, set this day, and I set it down right then. And someone said, "Well, have you got that?" I said, "I already got it filled. I look forward to being here whether I preached or not. I was wishing we could stay over here, Brother Tony, but I'll certainly be praying that God will send you a revival, that it'll break out, Brother, just like the leprosy does, and just keep on spreading for the glory of God. I'd like to see wherever I hear about it. I just might take a day or two off, and if I hear one's real revival going in, just stop everything, come get in it. And like old Hinkle Little said one time, things is a-moving, and Hinkle couldn't get in it. Most of the time he did. He stood up, he said, "I can't get in it, and I know God's here. I don't understand, I've examined my heart." He said, "You pray for old Hinkle." He said, "If I can't get in it, praise God, I'll fall in it."
That's all right, God.
The word of God says in verse 8, "And the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which a man of God told him, and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? He thought he had a spy in his own camp, didn't he? He thought there's someone, a traitor in the crowd. But you know something? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel. Tell it the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. They came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forward, behold, the host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, and he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, open the eyes of these men, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. And behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king said unto Elisha, when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword? And with thy bow set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them. When they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away. And they went to the master. So the bands of Syria come no more into the land of Israel. Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight. I thank you, Lord, for the sweet singing, the sweet spirit that blessed our hearts here tonight. I thank you for the precious word of God I've just read. I thank you for the man of God you placed here, Brother Scott. If every member of this church, I pray, Lord, that they'll hunger and thirst for a revival meeting, as the heart panteth after the water brook, that soul will thirst after God for this meeting. Lord, that God's people are drawn out of God closer than they've ever been. Lord, that sinners are come in, be saved by the grace of God, and there'll be joy here and joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than 99 just persons that need none. Help us, I pray, Lord. Without you, we can do nothing. I ask you for help, Lord, that we might speak that would help God's people, that would glorify you. Save that one of yours. Hell, I pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. I know here in verse 17, this young man, that Elisha, that was with him, when he looked around and saw all that host got up of a morning, that's enough to scare anybody. But anyway, he answered and said to him, alas, master, what will we do? And Elisha answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more that be with them. And then Elisha prayed and said, Lord, open the eyes of the young man that he may see. And buddy, his eyes was open. The situation changed dramatically. when his eyes got open. Did you know something? The Word of God said in Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. All of a sudden, when God reveals something, we at wit's end corner, we don't see any way out, and about that time, God will open, and things will go to happening, and brother, we'll say, thank be to God. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give all things? Then you can say, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Boy, I like them questions that's answered. You'd make 100 on them, can't you? I mean, the ones asked the question gives you the correct answer. You can't beat that. No way that you try. And brother, listen, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, principalities, powers, things present or things to come is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I've said Romans starts out with no condemnation, ends with no separation, and right in the middle of it with no limitation in verse 18, where I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worth it to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed unto us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. I kind of believe that Elisha's servant, he kind of felt that way. Brother, where he is saying, alas, thank God, I believe it had changed from alas, what we're going to do, or woe is us, to glory to him. Let me tell you, God can change situation around. You know, many times today, our eyes are closed to the truth, just like a servant of Elisha was when he saw the host of the army, the king of Seir. He said, alas, master, well, what are we going to do? We're in a dilemma. There's no way out of this. We're completely surrounded. You know something? That thing happens a lot of times. It seems like the foes of our soul is just around us. We wonder if there's a way out, but thank God, God's a way, and in due time, he'll not suffer you and I to be tempted above that. We're able to bear, but we'll with the temptation make a way of escape that we will be able to die. And you know something? He had forgot this young man about Elisha when they was down there after that Elijah had been translated to heaven. He is walking along, you know. They started at Gilgal. That means where they rolled away the reproach of those that were born in the wilderness and circumcised them. And then the ones all had died from then on up, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. Anyway, you find then that he said, when they come, Elijah said to him, I'm going down to Bethel from Gilgal, which means the house of God where Jacob met the Lord at in Genesis 28. And then you find that he went, and Elijah said, you tarry here. Brother Elisha said, I'm not so liveth. I'm not going. I'm staying around. Brother, he said, when they got to Bethel, he said, I'm going to Jericho, the city of the curse. And he said, you tarry here. He said, no, I'm a-going with you. When he got to Jericho, he said, I'm going across Jordan. You stay here. And the sons of the prophets had said to him, to Elisha, don't you know that your master's going to be taken away from you this day? He said, I know it. Just hold your peace. Don't worry about the situation. The Lord's in control. He said, don't worry about it. When God's doing something, he always does it right, doesn't he? Anyway, they got down to the Jordan, and Elisha took off his mantle, folded it up, smote the river, brother, and it parted, and they walked two on dry ground. I kind of like what Elisha, he knew the most important thing in the Christian life. You say what? That's to be filled with the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to be taught by the Spirit. Thank God to sing with the Spirit. And whatever it might be, the Holy Ghost of God, when it moves, something happened. He said, what do you want when I'm taken? He said, I want a double portion of your Spirit. He wasn't satisfied with a single portion. He said, I want twice as much as you got, Elijah. Elijah said, that's a hard thing, yeah. But if you see me when I'm taken away, it'll be happening. Boy, they two went on and talked. I don't know what that's talking about. whether about Elijah's home going or what had happened in previous times where God had moved in. I don't know. It said they two talked together. And brother, about that time, they come a sudden wind like a whirlwind and a chariot of fire and a team of horses. And it came down. And about that time, brother, old Elijah stepped on board, grabbed the reins, thank God. And about that time, up they went. And Elisha cried out, my father, the horseman of Israel, and the chariot thereof. And brother, the mantle come floating down. He picked it up, walked back to Jordan, folded it up. Where's the Lord God of Elijah? He had a double portion. Brother, you say, what happened? They said, my God, said the spirit of Elijah is on Elisha. Then they said, this is a pleasant place here that we live at. But said, we need some room here for the sons of the prophet. He said, go out here and go to felling or cutting down some trees. And there's a fellow that he is cutting a tree down. And the axe head flew off. You know the reason you fly off of the handle too easy is because you're too loose fastened on. Amen. That's exactly why they do. And so right then and there, my uncle is a blacksmith, brother, and I like to go over there. He had sharpened mattocks. He had burned his own coal. He had make wagons, make buggies, and I was a little boy and fix just about anything Uncle John would. I like to get there and pump them bellows for him. He showed me how to temper metal, how to temper coal chisel. When I was in high school and in shop, they said, we're going to show you how. Does anybody know how to temper a coal chisel? You know what that is, you cut metal with. I said, yeah, I do. He said, where'd you learn it? I said, my uncle is a blacksmith. He knew how. But anyway, you know something? All of a sudden, he'd put an axe handle on. He put a mattock handle on. It stayed. It'd break before it'd come on. Uncle John put it on. It wasn't fast and loose. That's the trouble with us. We got too many loose livers while they fly off the handle so quick. So where I, you say, what happened? Well, about that time, it fell into the River Jordan. He cried out, alas, master's barred. You know everything we have comes from the Lord? Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down above the Father of lights, and who was no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Everything we got from him, Elisha said, where fell it? He said, right here. He showed him a place. I'm going to tell you, if you get out of the will of God, you've got to go back to the place where you got out. You got to do what happened then. He showed him a place. I like that. He didn't keep on a beating, did he? You can make a racket to handle, but you can't cut no wood. You can't cut no trees down. He showed him a place. Brother, he stuck it down. About that time, the iron comes swimming up, jumped on it, and brother, he took care. That young man forgot about that. He had forgot about that in the widow's oil. Her sons are going to sold into bondage. And you know something? She went to Elisha and said, you know, I served my husband, feared the Lord, and he is in debt. Now the creditors come take my son, and said, I don't know what to do. He said, what you got in your house? God wants you to use what you got in your house. You can't use somebody else's axe head. You got to use what God's given you. And you know something? He said, well, I just got a pot of oil. He said, go out and borrow a vessel. Borrow from your neighbor. Borrow not a few. And enter in and pour it out. Boy, she borrowed. They did one vessel after another. They got in and shut the door. Sometime you need to shut the world out of everything for oil's going to get poured in. I can see them in there now. Down there, she's going and said, hand me another vessel. And she's pouring out of that one, and it just fills up that one. She grabs another one, and it fills up it. And she said, give me another one. And it said, Mama, they're all filled. God wants to fill every one of us with. Let him. With all the fullness of God. She went and told him. Elisha said, all right, you sell what you need to pay off your creditors. Not only was it enough to pay the debt, but it was enough for them to live on after that. Thank God, my God will supply all you need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He had forgot that. But I want to tell you, he had forgot about Naaman the leper being healed. Go dip in Jordan 7 times. Come back the flesh of a child. He had forgot about these things. You and I are prone to forget. Something else, something come up, we get in a dilemma. We'll say, oh, what in the world are we going to do? I'm just as glad as the next one is. Maybe a little worse sometimes. How many of you has ever had a pity party besides me? Rest of you not, you'll have one. It's a coming. Boy, I tell you, when a pastor, first church, I had the worst pity party in 1959. I was saved in revival. We stayed in revival. I was called to preach. I thought that was the only thing happened. Boy, it was just that way. It was peaches and cream. Ice cream too put on if you need it. And the peaches one sour. All of a sudden then, you know something? I yielded to God to go. And the very time I yielded to God, I remember this as well as anything. I didn't want to leave my home church. I took a 55 Ford pickup that I'd bought. After I sold that, I went every Sunday morning in revival meeting. I went every Sunday morning, I'd bring 16 or 18 into church. I made me a homemade camper top, put straw, an old quilt. And Bud, I went to the house. I knew if they couldn't come, they had a kid up the road. They said, we can't come today. They knew I'd come down to the house after them. You say, well, I don't think you ought to do that way. Well, I didn't know any better. So I just did it. And God saved people. And I knew nobody else wouldn't haul them. Go and get them. I'd haul them in revival. I was so green and so naive. And we just opened that church up and about closed the doors up there. And you know something? I was trying to teach some teenagers, get my brother and some others, and folks coming in and getting saved. And them teenagers, we had Isaiah 53. I was so green then at that time. I was reading that, and I had enough and a little help and a commentary from that, what it meant. And when I read that, some of them got to weeping, and we didn't have preaching but twice a month. And you know something? I told my brothers, a preacher, and another fellow there was teaching the class. I said, if I'd been a preacher, some of them got saved, but to give the invitation. They said, why didn't you? I said, I can't give no invitation to somebody. I'm not a preacher. You say, you sure was done. Yeah, but I learned a lesson. God told me on that. They said, you can invite them to the Lord if it's under conviction. Boy, I got to praying. Did you know every one of them got saved? But one that had a hard shell Baptist background. She graduated from high school, went up and got a job at the FBI. One day they called me at work, said, FBI wants to come see you. I thought they was telling me a lie. I was already pastor, and I said, what is the FBI? I don't believe you. I said, you quit telling things. They said, no, he's on the phone. I went in there on the phone, and they said, it's the FBI from Winston-Salem. And we want to come to interview you about this person. I said, I can't. He said, why can't you? I said, I got a funeral. I got to leave here at 1 o'clock. I got to get off of work and go preach a funeral. He said, well, were you over the phone? And I affirmed that. You know what? I told her to go to a Bible-believing church up there. She went to a Bible Baptist church with Lady John Rawlins then and walked down the aisle and got saved 3 Sundays after she's up there. Yeah. Told me about it. Thank God, that's our burden in my heart. You say, why? I might not have had sense enough to give an invitation, but I want you to know right now, that burden in my heart, and I learned a lesson from that. If you don't learn from your mistakes, you're going to repeat them again. Alas, Master, what we're going to do? And this young man, when this church and all come down, Elisha said, smite them with blindness. Get their eyes so they can't see.
Right.
Now, Sergeant Alvin York captured 136 at one time in World War I. But he was an expert shot. And you read that, the true of it. I've got his book. I'm not a movie watcher, but if they ever have him on, say again that, I try to get so I can see it. Brother, because he testifies of the saving grace of God, what God done, how he did on it. And you know something? He had 136. But right here is a man without firing a shot, without even a bow, without even a spear or anything else. He captured a whole chariot and army of the Syrians that come down. He said, this is not the place of the city. Now you follow me and I'll take you where you want to go. I can just see that servant got his eyes open. Boy, he's walking hut, 2, 3, 4. Can't you just see that in the head of that, looking back at that whole crowd following him, and then got in the midst of Samaria, and Elisha prayed again, Lord, open their eyes that they can see. They were in a dilemma. He said, shall I smite them? No, he said, would you smite them if you took them captive out here? You feed them, give them a feast, send them back home. And brother, I tell you, the enemy hunger, feed him, thirsty, give him water, drink, send them back home. They said, that didn't come no more in there, that crowd. That's a good way to win a battle, if we get our eyes open. You say, what is that? We need to open our eyes to see God's protection. You know, God promised to take care of us. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13:5. For he has said, and when he said it, it said. It settled forever, O Lord, thy word settled in heaven. Psalms 119:89, that's what it says. That means thank God for he made the worlds, that word was settled. For he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Then because he said, we can boldly say in Hebrews 13:6, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man will do unto me. Thank God. I'll tell you, he might have been scared at wit's end corner. All of a sudden he said, alas, what we do? And all of a sudden he's walking at the head, leading them in there, looking back at the whole army, and said, thank God they can't hurt her. A blind man can't hurt you if you got your eyes open and stay out of the way. And it's all blind, and all of them are seeing. He got his eyes open that he might see God's protection. God's still taking care of his youngins. He'll take care of us. Back when I was 11-year-old boy, Marion, Virginia, up there they had what they called the insane asylum. Anyway, their mind, some of them wasn't. My grandmother had a hardened arteries. We went to see her. Some days she's good. They called it hardened arteries and she had dementia. But anyway, she knew everybody. And anyway, I had a first cousin. His dad had been a doctor, and he had went to medical school. And he was a great big man. And he went to sleep coming home, and he had a wreck in his car. It affected his mind, damaged his brain. He is the top of the medical school class in the bunch there in medical school. I was 11 years old. I remember at 41, at 40 Ford, they got him and he'd ride. And my brother, nerd, I was sitting in the middle, or he was rather. And then they sit in front, took him for a ride. He wasn't violent or anything, but a little boy that scared me. He wasn't just right. He had been brilliant, but that had happened. You say, what happened? They said, this is your cousin Rayton. He reached over there and patted me, my cousin Rayton. I scared. He looked at me and he said this, do you like apple pie? If I hadn't liked apple pie, I'd have lied. I'm scared. I said, yes. And he said, kept saying that, my cousin Rayton. I got him back put. And I never will forget this. My sister is a Christian. I'm just 11-year-old boy. You know something? Up on the third floor, there's bars in the window that day. And there's a woman up there, and she is singing. My sister said, surely She is a Christian. You know what she is saying? God will take care of you. Right? I've thought about that since then and got an unbaptistic feeling. What about old brother Billy Cole? I preach for him a lot of times. They come here to see him. Brother Mays Jackson preached for him. Billy was up here, kept the place. Brother Wade told him, Mays told me weeping. He said, Matt said, Billy will know me. He said, Wade said, no, he won't. He asked him, said, do you know who I am, Billy? He said, no. Wade said, ask him to pray when you leave. Billy started praying. Said he prayed, called preachers' names out, Mays and others, reached heaven. He might have had a heart attack that affected his mind, but honey, his heart is still in tune with God, that he can talk to the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, God will take care of you, he. And this young man saw open eyes that God out there had a provision for him. Yeah, Philippians 4:9, my God shall supply all you need. And then we need to see on my God, see his protection. I'm glad God will take care of us.
Yeah. Amen, preacher. Amen. Sir. Amen.
You know one thing? I got a picture there with the fellow when we was overseas, and like I said, I taught 4.2 and 81 millimeter mortar some. And Thomas E. Privett from Hickston, Tennessee, and Soddy Daisy there, right out beside of Chattanooga. I wondered what had become of him. His name Privett, mine Puckett. He had come in a year or so after I did. I got out. And I got out back after that 22-month thing. We was playing a guitar, singing. He'd sing Boys Mirror to others. And Thomas and me and buddies, you go out there and go out on bivouacs, they call it. You'd have half of a pup tent, one blanket, have a shovel, you have your belt, you had the wound tablets, you had your bayonet, you had the other stuff that you had on it, gird about. Thomas and me, we'd cut some pine branches, put a blanket down, sleep your clothes on, boots and all, just like it is in fatigues. We'd talk about things, 18, 19-year-old boys. And I mean, we got close. You get close to some of them that you stay in there with day after day, time after time. I wonder what would become, and I'd ask preacher after preacher from out there at Chattanooga to look up. I could never get no rain. My daughter looked up back here before Christmas, and she run his name through and looked at it. And when I saw what happened to him, I wept. You say, why? I wondered if he had been saved. Because there's one of them brass markers. Kill fighting the enemy. July 1954. It bothered me for a few days. He talked about his parents and sisters. He got a letter that they went to hear Carl Storr, the Ramblin' Mountaineers and gospel singers up there at that. And he said, I love that. We talked about, I wasn't saved. I don't know about him. If it did, he hadn't witnessed to give any indication, but he lived clean. I got to wondering if he went to heaven, if I'd see him. I got to wondering then, why God, did you let him come about a million men after me? And I got discharged, and then he had to go in combat and get killed. Then a boy that was a preacher's son, one of my best friends, I saved him a seat on the school bus. He got killed at Pusan, Korea. I went up there and I looked at the church where I saved that, look out there at Lois Ayers. Killed in action. He loved God. Only son he had, that preacher, and his wife never got over it, Brother Scott. broke their hearts. I looked at that. I said, God, I don't understand some things. You provide, you protect, and you let. It could have been me just as well. Only thing I'd figure out, God had a plan and a purpose for my life. For me being in the time and going there, and there are a million or more, there are RA 13292881, but Thomas Privet was a million, Father. Lois Sowers was more than that other serial number that they had where it showed on it. You go to wondering sometimes about things, but thank God you open the eyes that God sees. He'll provide for you. He'll protect you. And then in verse 19, you can see God's power. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither the city. I'll bring you to the man whom you seek. And he led them to Samaria. All of a sudden, you see God's power manifested. Right. He had twice. Right. Did twice the miracles that Elijah did. Yeah. Double portion of the spirit and the power of God. Right. Smite him with blindness. Can you imagine? You say, wow. I know the skeptics may scoff, but I believe it just like God's word said every bit of it. I believe, thank God, he said, Lord, smite him with blindness. And I can see that young man just walking on the front and going right on into Samaria. And Elisha said, follow me. You say, why? He had a double portion. Well, he had so much of power of God after he died, they throw a dead man in on his bones and he'd come alive. I mean, that's a very much power. We need our eyes open to see what God will do. I'm afraid we got blinded eyes. We'll look, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them to believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel come to them. 2 Corinthians 4:3. We need to see up God's power. He kept her to bar me, and however York did. And then we need to open our eyes and see God's promises. You say, what? God's promised us something. You know the best is yet to come for us. I kind of like to think. I used to have better 20/20 vision. I was good enough shot in the Army. I made and brought up with guns. So I was a sharpshooter. And anyway, you know something? My eyes is better than 20/20. I have to wear these things now. My hearing is damaged. I only have 26% of hearing this year. I got high-powered hearing aids. I've been wearing them since 88. I got 30 plus, nearly 31 this. If I had under 30, I could get that implant. My insurance won't pay for it now. You say, what? Well, I'll tell you one thing. I may answer you off the wall. But he said, my sheep hear my voice. I might answer you, but I know his voice. I know what he speaks and the sound of his voice. It's so sweet the birds can stop singing. I know the melody, thank God, what he speaks. Till I can say, I'm my beloved is mine. I'm glad he speaks peace and says, peace be still when the storms is raging. When all the assaults of the demonic forces of hell seem like going to overwhelm you, you can quote Isaiah 54:17, no weapon is formed against you prosper. Every tongue you rise against you in judgment, you'll condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Their righteousness is as me, saith the Lord. I don't have any, but I have his. Hallelujah. And he's altogether lovely. And one day I'm going to be like him. You are too. Eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither has it entered in the heart of man. I like this plural, the things, T-H-I-N-G-S. Brother John wonder what's going to be waiting there. Have you ever tried to imagine like it is? I have. You say, well, you do? I come up short. I don't have the mental capacity. He hadn't revealed so much to me. You know, Apostle Paul, he knew a man above 14 years ago caught up to the third heaven. He heard things that wasn't lawful for a man to utter. He said, "Of such a one will I glory. Unless I become too exalted, there's a messenger from Satan that God permitted, a thorn in the flesh to buffet me, lest I become too exalted." Now, I haven't got to this place yet, like Paul said. Thrice he asked the Lord to remove it, but God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in mine infirmity. For when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. When we're the strongest in ourselves, where we think we can do it, it's when we're going to mess up. But when we know we can do nothing without him, brother, we're dependent on him." Did you ever stop to think about it? He couldn't say anything about it. But there's two places in the Bible, I believe God let him put it. There's only one place in Hebrews 4:16. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the hour of need." That's the only time that's mentioned. Not none of the other writers indicate a bit of it. Is that right? Then another thing. I like what he said in Hebrews chapter 12. He said, "But you are come." Now, we've not seen it. "To Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to an innumerable company of angels, and the spirits of just man made perfect." Now, just where is your spirit of mind perfect? But he said, so when he got called up there, brother, the spirits of just man. I kind of believe, now I could be wrong, not the first time, but I kind of believe that throne of grace and then spirits of just man made perfect, the city of the living God and a number of angels no man can number. Thank God, I want you to know something. Brother, that excites me anyway, even if I am wrong. Open his eyes that he may see. You think you God let him put that down there, the throne of grace, when we need help, obtain mercy? God being merciful, find grace to help in the time of need. And my God said he'd supply all you need. Come boldly to the throne. He give us a power of attorney. I've got my oldest son. And then set up his power of attorney if anything happens to me. He carries out my wishes. Did you know something? The Lord said, "Ask and it'll be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it shall be opened. Everyone that asks will receive it. Him that knocketh, it'll be opened." He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you will and be done for you, my Father in heaven. He said, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, now I ask to be given. I'm going to tell you, we're God's little young'uns. We're a bunch of baggers. But thank God that's ours. He said, come on, bag. I got plenty to go around. He give us a power of attorney to ask, bless the Lord. You say, what if we don't get it? It's because he knows we don't need it. But he'll supply every need. That's what he did with him. Alas, master, what we going to do? Elijah said, open his eyes and let him see. I'm glad he's got that, the power of attorney to us. Didn't he tell us to ask? Didn't he say, you ask James, brother James said, you have not because you ask not? And then you ask to me, it's because you want it for selfish reason? James 1:5 said, if any among you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I try to ask God every day before I read my devotional. I say, Lord, I don't have much sense, but I need wisdom. Show me something from your word I'm about to read. I need something to get me through the day. I need something for the devil under satanic attack. Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. I'm glad, thank God, that's one thing he's liberal on, giving to his youngest. And upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him.